This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Man, it's good to see you all today. How are we doing? Good? Awesome. My name is Alec. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. If I haven't met you, I'd love to connect after the service. But man, I'm just so excited for today. Sunday is one of my favorite days of the week. I hope it's one of yours too. I just had the opportunity to go help lead worship at this conference. It was like this regional men's conference, and there was men from all over the Pacific Northwest just coming together to worship God. And I'll tell you what, it refreshed my soul. I went because it's something that I kind of do routinely, and I didn't know if I was going to say yes this year, and I did. And man, I cannot tell you enough about what happened. It was just so many men that came hungry for the Holy Spirit, and there were over 1,000 guys just flooding the altar, people receiving the Spirit for the first time. Many people feeling called into ministry, and we got to lay hands on them and pray for them and anoint them. And it just really filled me up just to help me understand that there are tons of things happening in the lives of people all over this region, and God is at work and He's moving and He's still on the throne. Amen. Amen. So today, we're going to be in Colossians 3. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to it. This is kind of like a standalone message today. We're kind of buying a couple weeks until we go into our summer series of Galatians. And so Chris told me I could pick whatever I wanted to speak on today. And so I did. And I'm very excited. Colossians 3 has been in my heart for a long time. It's been one of those verses that just kind of stood out to me. And so I've been studying it for like over 4 years. And initially I was kind of just using it to inform my theology of worship. But the more I've spent time in it, I just feel like the Lord's been helping me process different things about what it means to actually be a Christ follower. It's been super cool and moving and encouraging to me. So before we go in, will you repeat this prayer with me? Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes, and repeat after me. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you continue to speak to us. Amen. That's simple. So just some context for Colossians. A great little piece of advice is that if you're ever reading the Bible and you're like, man, like sometimes I just open it up randomly and it doesn't feel like it applies to me, look up an epistle. Just look up one of these letters, because chances are it's going to speak directly to your heart. Because what these are essentially church leaders, in this case Paul, writing to churches because they've heard that something's going on. And a lot of times there's correction that is needed to be brought to that community. And this letter, this epistle, is Paul writing to the teachers specifically in this town called Colossae, which you can throw the map up, Jared. I'm going to take you to school real quick. So this map, sometimes like these stories get lost on us because we just hear all these names and they sound foreign to us. But these are tangible, physical places that exist in a really cool area of the world. Like you can see over here, Thessalonica, Nicopolis, Corinth, that's all Greece. And then you can see Italy over there. And so Paul spends so much of his time in Rome, and you can see how far away that is from Jerusalem, which is way down here in this corner. And so in this area of the map here is this huge, thickly, densely populated area of Jews. And then the further you get away becomes less so. But actually, the further you get away, the Jewish people that reside there are usually Greek in origin. So it's this kind of different group of people called the proselytes, who are Jewish by confession of faith, but not necessarily in birth or origin. So Corinth, you can see I put the circle on here for you guys to see. Colossae, not Corinth. It's right here in this area that's modern day Turkey, and it's called Asia Minor. And then you can also see all the churches in Revelation make this cool like little U-shape if you're interested. But Colossae is in this really interesting area because it's being influenced by so many different voices. There's Greek people that reside here, so there's tons of Greek philosophy happening. And then there's also a Jewish population, so there's lots of Jewish influence on this town specifically. And Colossae for a long time was kind of this major trade route into Laodicea, this bigger town kind of emerged and kind of made people jump track and not go through Colossae as much. So what's happening in this book of Colossians is Paul is reaching out to these teachers to correct them on some of their teaching, which has been influenced very heavily by Greek philosophy and by Jewish tradition. So it's this really unique thing happening here. And so there's these two things that they were teaching very heavily. One was called Gnosticism. Can you say Gnosticism? And the other was asceticism. Can you say that? That's a hard one. So Gnosticism at its core, sorry, I'm trying to go fast because this is all the boring stuff. But Gnosticism at its core is really just saying that there's this idea within it called dualism, which is there's a material world, which is of a lesser creation, and it's evil and it's bad. And then there's a heavenly realm that is perfect in creation and it's good and pure. And asceticism is kind of like the side salad to Gnosticism. It's like, it's in and of itself not that big of a deal, but how it's taught in Gnosticism is that because you're made of flesh and you have a temporal body, you were evil and bad. Because physical is evil and bad and spiritual is good. And you can kind of see the parallels, how it wouldn't be shocking that this would have been introduced in the Christian world, because there's bits of it that kind of sound true. Maybe you've even been taught that before, in which Paul should probably write us a letter today. But how this played out was actually really interesting, because it influenced the way that they were teaching people to live. Basically, they were reframing everybody's brains to think that Jesus, because he was a man, couldn't have been God, because how could God, which is spiritual, perfect, and good, be made flesh, which is evil and bad? So that can't happen. And so they started teaching this. It's one of the first heresies in the church, in recorded heresies, but they started, it was just influenced by that. And so, but the problem is that God created initially the world to be a dwelling place for us that was perfect and good. It was not evil and bad. Sin just entered the equation, and then bad stuff came. So it wasn't supposed to be bad, just bad came into what was good and perfect. Does that make sense? And what else they taught, because we are flesh and evil and bad, is that we should actually starve ourselves of anything that could be seen as pleasurable or good. So they told people to refrain from any type of religious festival or taking part of any food or drink that just like satiated any part of you that felt like it was good. And so it's just this twisted view of how we're supposed to live, because God actually created the world to have pleasure inside of it, right? Like, it's not evil and bad as long as it's within how God intended us to enjoy it. And so Paul sees these teachings going on, and he feels the need to interject. And it reminded me kind of, as a church, we're in this season right now, which is really fun and exciting, which is we're just assessing where we're going and what it is that we say and how it fuels what it is that we do. And Paul takes this time to remind us that what we believe, Chris talked about this a couple weeks ago, it's this word called orthodoxy. It means right belief. So orthodoxy paired with orthopraxy, meaning right belief influences right action. And so Paul, we can use Colossians as this reminder that is so important today, that what you believe actually influences the way that you live. And you might not think that that's true, but it is. What you believe about God is incredibly important. In fact, there's this quote, you can throw this up, from A.W. Tozer, an amazing theologian and man of God. He says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Why? Because it influences the way that we live our life for God. So that's what we're going to do today. These teachers in Colossae got things mixed up, and so they began to teach something that was not true. They began to teach something about Jesus that was not true. And so if you have your Bibles open, we're in Colossians 3. We're going to start verse 1 through 4. And we're just kind of going to go little chunk by little chunk. The reason why I wanted to zoom in on 3 is because Paul uses the first two chapters of Colossians just to reframe who Jesus is, to help them understand the person that he's actually talking about. And we could spend a whole year just talking about the person of Jesus and who he is to us, so we're not going to do that. In chapter 3, though, Paul does this beautiful, elegant dance of words to help us start to see how right belief will influence right action. So let's read this together. This is 3:1-4. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So this chapter, it begins with a qualifying statement. It says, if you have been raised in Christ, meaning this doesn't really apply if you don't believe in Christ. That this whole realm of thinking is actually just specifically for those who believe in Christ. And it's playing this dance of this dichotomy and bringing actually right thinking to this dichotomy, because there is a material world and there is a spiritual world. But here's what he's telling us to do. He's saying, if you have been raised in Christ, to fix your minds on the things of heaven. Paul is basically telling believers in Jesus to change their perspective of the world and their affections. Where do you actually get your meaning from? Is it of the earth, or is it fixed in heaven? We are no longer to set our minds on the things of earth, but rather seek the things of heaven. And he tells us to do this because we have died. Did you know that when you accepted Jesus into your life, you actually died, right? I mean, that sounds crazy. And if you're in this room and you haven't accepted Jesus in your heart, I know that sounds crazy. But it's true. This is what baptism symbolizes. That's why we do it. It's this idea that we go into the water like Christ went into the ground, and we are raised with him in victory and in life. And what Paul is telling us is this crazy, mysterious thing not really known to us, which is that this body that you have is not your life. We live on earth right now, but your life is actually hidden in Christ. And that word in the Greek, hidden, it just means to hide something for the means of protecting it. Like, does anybody have something in their house that you put in a specific place so that nobody finds it? So if anybody breaks into your house, they won't find it and they won't steal it. That's what this word means. That Jesus has taken your life with him, and it is hidden with him in the heavenly places. Therefore, you fix your eyes on heaven, because you're no longer a member of this earth. And that sounds crazy. It's really hard to wrap our brains around, because we're right here. Like, I'm right in front of you, and I'm living, and I'm breathing. And you've probably heard tons of people say different things, like, around this idea. Like, I've heard somebody say, you don't have a body, or you are a soul, you just have a body. You know what I'm saying? No, it's okay. It doesn't make sense. So, yeah, it's just weird. It's this incredibly hard to understand concept. But when we die, this death that Paul is talking about, we actually live with Christ. And he explains this in further detail. Just forewarning, there's like a lot of scripture, so I'm going to be bouncing around and reading really fast. But Paul talks about this idea like a ton. And something that encourages me is that sometimes, like, you can read something in the Bible, maybe it's out of context, and maybe you just dismiss it a little bit. You can't dismiss this idea, even though it sounds crazy, because Paul talks about it a ton. He talks about it in Corinthians, Colossians, Romans, all over the place. And so here in Corinthians, he kind of explains this further. This is 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 57. He says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery." So we didn't know this before. This is this new idea that when we come into Christianity, we need to have this formatively in our brains. that we see this and believe this rightly. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, and we sang this today, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Tavis. Amen. Oh, my heart was racing. If he weren't here, I said that, and he wasn't in the room, and I looked like a real big dummy. And thank you. Oh, it made me feel good. So our bodies are not evil. They are actually a gift from God. However, the life that we have as believers is not this time here on earth. And what Paul is telling us is to understand that. Because if you believe that, then you're not going to go chasing everything that the world has to offer you. Because you can't take it with you. We live one life here. And it feels like the most real thing because we're standing here, we're sitting here, we're breathing air, but it's not the life that was promised to you. What we're doing here is almost just biding time until he comes back. It was his promise to us, like when we were talking about when Jesus brought the four aside to talk about the coming of the Son of Man, he said, stay awake. You don't know when it's gonna happen, you don't know when it's gonna come, but just be the church. Just be alive. That's what we're doing right now, because there will be a day when Christ comes back, and because our lives are with him, we will be raised just like he was raised. I used to hear this phrase a lot growing up, which is, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Have you heard that? Gene, horrible. It's so funny because I feel like Paul is saying, don't be so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. Like, we're called to live this existence that has our eyes fixated on a different place. And one of the writers in Hebrews, or the writer of Hebrews, likens this idea to the Israelites in the wilderness. And that actually what was promised to Abraham is what we're promised today. So this is Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. This is what it says. These all died in faith, meaning these people that did not inherit the promise, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus, meaning those who put their faith in the Lord, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land which they had gone out, they would have just had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That's us. We're living this time now, but we have to recognize that we're just exiles on the earth. This is a time that we get to exist in, but there's a better future promised to us. And we need to remind ourselves of that. Our perspective is supposed to change. Therefore, our values are supposed to change. If we say that all of our standards are just fixed on the things of earth, that's not what he's telling us to do. He's saying to fix our minds on the things of heaven, and it should change our values and our minds. We set our minds on heavenly things. The old is gone. The new has come. Right belief leads to right action. So let's move on. This is Colossians 3, verse 5 through 11. So Paul sets up this idea that if we fix our minds on heaven, that's what we're supposed to do because that's where our life is. So if we seek the things of heaven, then we have to know what the things of earth are. And so he goes on to list these things of the earth. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I could stop right there. Did you know that covetousness is idolatry? I don't think we think about that enough. How many times have you researched the car that you want so much that you see it driving everywhere around town? You know what I'm talking about? We covet things. It's what we do. It's what our flesh does. We fixate on these objects and these things because it's fun, right? We just need to be honest in that. We have to be able to say, life here is fun. But if we fix our eyes too much on the things that have no eternal value, it's crazy how far you will stray from the Lord. It's incredible. So covetousness, it's idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all and in all, or his all and in all. The death that Paul is talking about is our old selves. So you don't die a physical death. We're still living here. But when we accept Christ into our lives, we put to death our old selves. Which again is another incredibly hard thing to understand. Because we live in a world today that preaches this idea that God just loves you so much and it doesn't matter what you do, he just forgives you. And the sad thing is that that is so true. It is. It's one of the most true things in the world. However, if that's the only thing that you have in your head that Christianity is calling you to, you'll miss out on what you are actually designed to carry. We're not designed to live in death. God has called us to higher and greater things. When we choose to fix our minds on heaven, then all of these things of the world that we're plagued with, the stress, anxiety, all these different things, they flood away because Christ brings us peace. But too oftentimes I have conversations with people who say, like, I don't know what's going on in my life. Where is God in all of this? And then if I start asking more intentional questions, like how often do you spend time in the Word? It's like, oh, never. How often do you pray? Oh, never. How often do you worship? Oh, never. How often do you spend every day just trying to climb the ladder at your job? How often are you just looking at houses on Zillow? How often are you trying to purchase the next car? How often are you just trying to buy the next boat that you want? It's every day, right? And then we sit here like, God, where are you? But doesn't that sound insane? Because he's everywhere all at once. There's this amazing quote from N.T. Wright, which I don't have, but and I'm going to paraphrase it anyway. So, but he said the worst thing to happen to Christianity after the Enlightenment was the introduction of the word supernatural. And what he meant was, is that when we think of supernatural occurrences, we have this idea that God is distant and gone, and then he shows up sometime, and he does something cool for you, and then he's gone again. And then he shows up and he does something, and then he's gone again. But that's not true. Literally, we're surrounded by miracles. Like, just the fact that you can breathe oxygen is a miracle. We're living in something completely designed for us. But it becomes so normal to us that we don't care about it. We don't think twice about it. But every day, you are living a supernatural existence. We are living in Christ. And sometimes I wonder why verses like these that point out sins, like why do they cause so much tension inside of us? Like when I start talking about sin, I mean, I can tell the air gets sucked out of the room. You know, it's like if I say pornography five times fast, someone's gonna faint, you know? And it's real. We don't like talking about it is the truth. And we also live in a time where people want to just tell you that everything is fine. Like, there is no holiness. Which, by the way, like, I've also heard people say, like, people can't be holy. Does anybody know the definition of holy? Like, what it actually means? It means to be set apart. So if you think it means perfect, it doesn't mean perfect. It means set aside. Like, you set things aside because they have a specific purpose. And we have a specific purpose, but it's going to be near impossible to live out your purpose if you spend all your time fixated on the things of earth. And if you're in this room today, and you've been struggling for a while with the same sins, the same temptations, and you just think that you can't break them, and so what you choose to do is focus on, well, God just loves me, so it's whatever. Most of the time, the antidote to that is to tell somebody about it. How often do we struggle with things and we don't want anybody to know about it? Because if people knew about it, they'd think less about us. But that's not living in the truth. In fact, I wanted to play a little game with you guys. How do you guys know John 3:16? Yeah, good. let's quote it together, okay? All on three. One, two, three. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. All right, let's jump forward. 3:19. And this is the... Yeah, see, you don't know it. Yeah, you just don't know it. And it's funny because a lot of people will use this to be like, oh, you're telling me a guy on death row, all he's got to do is accept Jesus in his heart and like he just is saved. Well, the funny thing is the answer is yes, technically. However, if you just kept reading, how many of you guys have opened your Bible and read John 3:16? Or you've heard it a million times. If you keep reading, look at what it says in 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. It's just telling us that when we do bad things, you don't want to come to the light. And that probably makes the most sense out of anything you've heard in church. Because when you do bad things, you don't want people to know about it. That's one of the most human experiences on this earth, because we're called to higher things. Yet sometimes we grow up in churches that either overly condemn bad things and make you feel terrible, or they're just like, yeah, it doesn't matter. Like, Jesus just loves you. But the truth is, this is a tension within Christianity, because we're called to live a life modeled after a perfect person. Yet, are you perfect? No. But the answer is not to swing one way or the other and say like, oh, well, you don't have to do anything good because you can't be good. The answer is no, we fix our minds on heaven because our lives are not rooted here on earth. We are a part of a heavenly kingdom. Therefore, if I love God, I show God that I love him. Like, you could not convince me today if you said that you loved your wife, but you scream at her, you yell at her, you dismiss her. You couldn't convince me that you do, because you don't display that you do. And actually, your heart is showing that you don't. But that's the same with God. So the statement of like, all you have to do is believe in God, it's like, yes, but do you believe in God? Because faith without works is dead. And that's not something hard to understand either. I have felt seasons in my life where I have not felt connected to God, and I feel dead. Like, I just feel empty. And then it's kind of funny, it's like the days I spend time in the morning in the Word, it's like, wow, today was awesome. Like, it shouldn't be shocking to us that spending time in the Word and with God in relationship actually fills us to overflow. So if you're living an existence now that always feels depleted, you have the answer, but it takes discipline. It's not that God is going to hold guilt and shame over your head, but the truth is, with sin comes shame. And Jesus felt shame. Did you know that? He's acquainted with our griefs. He took on the sin and the shame of the cross. So we can't just fight our whole lives to not feel shame, because shame comes when we sin. So it's okay to feel that. It's okay to be like, man, like, I can't keep doing this. But if you feel like you're powerless to stop, then you need to involve the community around you, because those who love the darkness stay in the darkness. And sometimes we love the darkness without even knowing that that's what it is. We're like, I'm a Christian, like, I love God. It's like, but you have to love God. You have to make him first in your life. But there is hope and life inside of this. I'm sorry, I don't want this to be too heavy. But Paul talks about this a ton. And so look at Romans 8:1-4. This should be encouraging. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by flesh could not do, meaning that the law required perfection and you couldn't attain it. That wasn't the point. It was supposed to be a mirror that you look at yourself and be like, oh yeah, like I'm missing in all these areas. I need to get better. You can't achieve perfection. Therefore, Jesus had to come and be perfect and be the perfect lamb slain for us. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Just so powerful. I'm going to jump a little bit forward because we're running a little low on time here. But something that I think is really important to understand is what we're being called to. Sorry, one second. What we're being called to is not perfection. Like, you can't be perfect. So if you think that being Christian means that you have to be perfect, that won't happen. But Paul, earlier in Romans 7, he starts talking about this idea that he does all the things that he hates, and he doesn't do the things that he wants to do. So even Paul recognizes this struggle within us, but he helps us understand it's because we're in our flesh, that sin has permeated us. And without the Spirit, we can't help but achieve righteousness because it's asking that into our lives that makes the difference. So let's move on. This is Colossians 3:12-17. So he helps us understand what the worldly things are. So what are the things that he's telling us to put on? Like, what does it mean to live a Christian existence? So feel encouraged by this. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's quite the contrast from the list before. Actually, we made a slide, if you can throw that up, of the old characteristics and the new characteristics. I want you to just kind of meditate on this. Look at this. This is our old self: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. What I want you to understand is that all of us have that first list inside of us. And there's different people who will say it'll magically can go away. I don't really align with that theology because it's not been my experience. Temptation is always surrounding us. But when we fixate our desires on God, he does this miraculous work inside of us that changes the desires of our hearts. You start to recognize that these things you can't keep doing anymore. It's not that you'll be perfect, but it'll be so irreconcilable in your spirit that you have to start acting on it. You have to start making changes to your life. Otherwise, you're just going to keep slipping. And nothing will change. But look at this new list. I mean, this is so easy to understand. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, forgiveness, and thankfulness. Like, there's such a light weight to that. The list before is death. It's all the things that make us feel the worst about ourselves. And what you can't do is spend your whole life trying to justify things that you do in your life. Because we are imperfect, and actually in and of ourselves, we're not justifiable. God says that our works are like filthy rags before him. Some translations make that out to be like dirty underwear, which is like gross. Like, you can do whatever you want to do and think that God will be happy with it, but the truth is you can't do enough good in your life to be justified. And some people use that to discourage themselves, but it's actually the most encouraging thing in the world because it's God's grace that brings you back into right standing with God, which is what righteousness means. Like sometimes we hear these words and they just kind of trigger us, like because of whatever church background you have. But righteousness just means to stand in right standing with God, meaning that there is a distinction being made. There are the things of the earth that are not okay in the eyes of God, and there are things of heaven, which is what we were always called to live in. Like God has been on this mission, you probably heard it before, this rescue mission. I've heard it a million times. But what it is God throughout the entire Bible is trying to bring us back into unity with him. That's what this new place he's preparing for us is. This time on earth is trying to get people to come to God so that we can finally have the fulfillment of the promise to step into eternity with him and live like we were supposed to. It's this getting back to the garden. This thing that has been stolen from us and robbed from us by evil. And the more we choose to live in evil, the more we're saying like, God, I know you have good things for me, but actually I'm going to choose all this other stuff. And we can't fight to justify wrong actions because you can try as hard as you want to, but the Bible is very clear on these things. So what do we do with this? Ben, you can come up. This idea of coming back to the garden has just been really on my mind that if today this feels like a clobbering message to you, what I would hope is that you could lean into the Spirit today. Because we're not being called into this unattainable lifestyle that you can't achieve. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can come back into alignment with Christ. And when we're dreaming about the church that we want to be, I don't want to be a part of a church that leans into Christian complacency. Because that's not life. There's life in Christ, and we can live amazing lives fulfilled in the Spirit, knowing that we're growing in Christ, this process of refinement. It's a joyous thing today. And even if you are in here and you're struggling with something and you don't want anybody to know about it, God's not gonna hold shame over your head and try to make you feel terrible. He's calling us to a better way to live. He's calling for us to actually cast off the guilt and the shame and approach him with humility and grace. But it's not just these attributes that we don and put on ourselves. He also lists these practices. This is verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." That word for admonishing, it's really cool in the Greek. It basically just means to try to steer people away from making the wrong decisions. If we choose isolation, I think a lot of times that's because we don't want people to get too close. Because if you let people too close, they start to see the things that you don't want them to see. But this Christian biblical community that we're called to live in is to strengthen us. It's to equip us to live a life that's trying to honor God, knowing that you can't be perfect and you're not being asked to. It's the beautiful work of the cross that calls us into relationship with Jesus, that you don't have to feel the weight of those things anymore. But if we love God, we place our hearts and our affections in Jesus, who's seated in the heavenly places. So can we all stand together? We're going to spend some time in worship, but specifically, we have some cool things coming up that I think are awesome possibilities if you're in the room today. Can we all bow our heads and close our eyes? I want to make room for people today that if the Spirit's moving on your heart, and please, I'm asking you to close your eyes so that people can feel somewhat anonymous in this. If you've been struggling today, and you just feel the prompting of the Spirit that's calling you higher to reject these things that you were never designed to carry. If you've been struggling with sin and temptation, If you've been struggling with weariness, if you've been feeling weak in your faith, if you've been feeling like you're distant from God, I'm going to ask for boldness today because I want to partner with you as a pastor of this church in prayer. Would you just lift your hand up today? It could be anything. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Man, hands all over the place. Guys, it's the most honest thing that we can say. We're not perfect. But God, we need you. Thank you, guys. I'm going to talk to two other people group in the room. If you've never put your faith in Jesus before, and you feel the Spirit tugging on you, or maybe you have, but you've just gone down this road that has felt so lost and gone, will you raise your hand, please? Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, I see you. Thank you. Come on, anybody else? I'm asking for boldness today. Thank you. Thank you. Put your hands down. Church, we're going to pray this together. Every voice, I want you to repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the risen Savior. In you, I place all of my hope, my trust, and my faith. I choose to follow you for the rest of my days. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Come on, can we lift up some praise today? Guys, thank you for your boldness. Thank you, guys. Guys, that's resurrection life today. That's something to be so excited about. There's people rejoicing in heaven. I'm going to go a step further. You know who you were if you raised your hands. Sign up for baptisms on June 8th. We want to be a church that celebrates with each other, that lives in this community that we're called to live in. We want to be a church that celebrates people who choose life. There are angels celebrating in heaven today. Come on. That's so good. I'm going to pray for us. Let's worship. Let's give all glory and thanks to God. Heavenly Father, we just say thank you for who you are. We say thank you for your grace. We say thank you that it's not because of the works that we do that we're saved, that it's through the works of your Son, Jesus, that we can stand in right standing in the eyes of the Father. God, we say thank you for this opportunity that, like a garment, we can put on this new existence, this new life that you've called us towards. God, would you help us every day put to death our old selves, that when we feel tempted, that we would reach out to someone close to us, that we would rely on our Christian community to feel strengthened and encouraged in this walk. God, we say thank you for your everlasting love. In your name, amen. Come on, let's worship today.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.